So we've been talking about circles in our life, and we've been bridging out. If we can go to the next one and see the logo there. We've been working out from the inside here, where the cross, of course, impacts all of the circles in our life. We talked about our personal life. You can go back and listen to these on the website if you missed them. But we talked about our personal life. We talked about in our personal life that Bible study should be a big part of that and how that should impact our life. We took a month and just kind of set aside some time to kind of venture out and look at how can we use some tools to Bible study. So it was a little bit of a different series, very application-based, not as much of a challenge-based series, but something that was very practical and hopefully very effective for us. We moved out from that circle into my family, and then this month we walked out into the circle of being at work and at school, that circle in our life. And at work and school, we are to be walking evidence. I want to kind of walk us through the series so far to kind of package it all together, put it all together, because these sermons all were very strongly linked together. And so if you missed one, you really should get back and catch up on those. I'm catching up on getting them up on the website myself. I got a little behind on that, but they will be up there, and you can catch up on that. But we talked about how we are to be walking evidence of God at our work and at our school, everywhere we go, but specifically, as we've been talking about in this series, at our work and our school, that you don't need to get on a plane and go off to Haiti or go to India or to go to Egypt to find a mission field. There's a mission field that you go to every Monday at work and at school. That is a mission field. Your work is a mission field. Your school is a mission field. So we need to be walking evidence of God because we are captives of Christ, every one of us. We talked about that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, or 2 Corinthians chapter 2, which actually is possibly the fourth. If you remember that discussion, you have to go back and check that out. But anyway, 2 Corinthians in our Bible, chapter 2, and Paul says, you know, we should smell like something. And the question was that Sunday, what do you smell like? What do you smell like? Do you smell like the aroma of Christ's victory? Do you smell like a captive of Christ, someone who belongs to him? Is that what your life smells like? Is that what people smell when they're around you? I know it sounds really weird to say that, but if you can follow me on that great illustration that Paul gives, that what do people smell when they're around you at work? From your attitude, your actions, the things you do, what kind of aroma do you put off through the type of person you are at your work? What about your school? What do you smell like at school to those around you? Do you smell like the aroma of Christ? Because we are captives of Christ, and that's not something that can be compartmentalized. That's not something where I'm a captive of Christ over here. It's not just at church. It's not just when you're studying your Bible. It's not just when you're praying. It's not just when you're serving or doing something good. You are a captive of Christ in all areas of your life, all compartments, and that includes work and school. We are God's walking resumes. How we live at work and how we live at school, it validates the work of the ministers in our life. And that's straight from what Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians. If your church isn't doing anything for you, then there'd be no reason why your classmates or your coworkers would want to come and check out your church. If it's not doing anything for you, then they're not going to want to be here either. But if your church is making a difference, if those who are ministering into your life are making a difference, then you are a walking resume of the work of God as he is using those people to minister to you in your life. You are a walking resume, a walking reference letter. Not only that, but we are walking resumes of God as we reveal the impact that the gospel has had on our life. We are letters of Christ, and I love that when Paul brought that up, that he is writing on our hearts, not stone tablets, he's writing on our hearts. And the ink that he uses is his spirit. Jesus is writing many letters. He's writing a letter on every one of us, on all of our hearts. Every one of us are a personal letter of Christ. And Paul says that's to be read to everyone. That letter's for everyone to read, to be seen and read by everyone. So what is he writing on your heart? What is that message? What's the specific message? Yes, all of us have the gospel message, but how has that affected you in a personal way? What is he writing on your heart today? What was he writing on your heart last week, yesterday? That's the message he wants you to take out and share with those at work and those at school, with everyone that you come into contact with. We have a hope that is too awesome to keep covered up, to keep veiled, as Paul said in that passage. And the great part about all this is that God makes us competent to be able to share the hope that we have. We don't have to keep it veiled for fear of that other people will be afraid of it. That was why Moses had to keep himself veiled. We don't have to keep it veiled because we're incompetent or we're not good enough or we can't do anything. We're not the ones that make ourselves competent. God makes us competent to be ministers of the new covenant. And all it takes to share that hope that you have is just a transparent, authentic relationship with God. And you just share that. That's it. What is he writing on your heart? Share that. What do you smell like? Share that. You're a captive of Christ. As we uncovered God's word in week two, we talked about how we should be prepared to share, that we are sharing that hope, that we should share that gospel, and we should be prepared no matter what. And that's not optional for us. Somewhere, I don't know where we got this mindset that sharing our faith or sharing the hope we have or sharing the gospel, that was optional. That was if you got some time or if you feel like doing some extra credit for the kingdom, then you can share it. That's never described in the Bible as optional for Christians. As a Christian, it is expected of us to share our faith, to share our hope. And we need to get in that mindset that is an expectation of us to share our relationship with God, to share the impact that the gospel has had on our life, to share the hope that we have with other people. That's not optional. And so we must be prepared to share so that when the opportunity comes up, then we can be obedient to do that. When we're thinking about sharing our faith, we can't afford to think about it in human terms. We can't be thinking of the what ifs. Well, what if this happens? Or what if that happens? Or I'm sure this person won't listen. Or look at that person's way far out. We can't think about that in human terms. When we're talking about sharing our faith, when we're talking about the hope we have, ultimately what we're talking about is salvation. And salvation is a God thing. It's not an us thing. We're involved because he saved us and he gave us the message to give to other people. Why do we get in the way of that and throw an obstacle in the way and start thinking about salvation in a human's perspective? Because that's what the disciples were thinking about in that conversation we talked about with Jesus. And he said, well, if you're thinking that way, of course it's impossible. But with God, what? Everything, all things, whichever version you're using, yes, all things, everything is possible. And Jesus was specifically talking about salvation of rich people, which we live in America. And whether or not you believe it or not, everyone in America is rich compared to the world around us, compared to history. And so that passage directly applies to the people that we are sharing with. We can't afford to have a human perspective on sharing our faith and sharing the gospel and sharing the hope that we have. You can't let that chain you down. You can't let that be something that keeps you from hiding the hope. Our hope is way too awesome to keep it hidden. Salvation is a God-sized topic. We should never reduce our opinion of God's ability to reach people with the letter of Christ that he has been writing on our heart with his spirit down to human terms and standards. Our hope is expected, and sharing our hope is a form of worship. We worship God as we share our faith. And it's interesting how the inverse of that statement also works, that sharing our faith is worship. That's what the scripture says. But when we worship, that gives us the ability to share our faith, because we've got a better relationship with God. We're connecting more with him. And the more you worship, and I'm not just talking about here singing a few songs or what. I'm talking about worship. It's a lifestyle. And the more you worship God, the more experiences you build with him, then the more material you have to be able to be prepared to share your faith when opportunities arise. If you don't have experiences with God other than just Sunday morning, that's all you have to share with people. And sometimes that's not a whole lot. I mean, that's just sometimes it's a wow, it's mountaintop Sunday. Sometimes it's like, yeah, I went to church, it was good. I think I got something out of it. And there's nothing wrong with that. Things happen. Sometimes it's our state of mind, sometimes it's just the way things are. Or maybe it's a topic that just doesn't hit. If that's your only experience with God, then you really need to revisit who you are as a child of God. You're not just a child of God for an hour a week. You're a child of God through the whole week. And we should be worshiping him through our lifestyle. And that creates all these amazing experiences. And when you have those experiences, when an opportunity comes up, when something comes up at work, something comes up at school, then it's very easy to be able to chime in and say, oh, I was dealing with that just this past week, and here's what God shared with me on that subject, and here's how it helped me out. And I was talking with God about that, and I'm still pretty confused about it. He hasn't given me any answers yet. That's just real. That's authentic. And as that's part of who you are, then that's not an obnoxious thing. That's not some, you know, radical Christian running around telling people that you're dying and going to hell. It's someone saying, this is who I am. This is real. And when people notice it's real, then it's not something that they're suspicious of. It's not something that a lot of people will look at things and they're like, you know, I'm not so sure that guy's, you know, all about that. He goes to church and all that, but he talks a big game, but here's how he acts. If it's who you are, if it's the total package, it's just who you are. Take it or leave it. And so as you're sharing those experiences, you're being prepared to share. To share with your classmates, to share with those at work. And so when we do share, we walked into last week and we talked about how there will be opposing forces. When we're out there and we're sharing, when we advance the kingdom, we need to acknowledge that there will be opposition. There will be a force that pushes back against us when we have a new attitude about those around us, when we have a new attitude about the souls that we're around at work, when we have a new attitude about the souls that are around us at school, and we look at every one of those people as souls that will spend eternity one place or another, and the best way to make a difference is to just be real and share your faith by just being who you are, a relationship with God, and that's what you have, and have all those experiences. When you start doing that, when that is your viewpoint, when that's your outlook, there will be an opposing force. And we talked about that in last week's sermon, in the third sermon of the series, that opposing force is not just people. It's not just a struggle against flesh and blood that we have. But our struggle is against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And Paul acknowledged that in Ephesians. We talked about that last week. So we need to be prepared to share, but we also need to be alert of the opposition that's going to happen. Satan will want to take you out when you get more aggressive for his kingdom, when you start making more advances. And if you're not doing anything to threaten him, he might just be leaving you alone. You know, and that's why. Why spend the effort if you're not doing anything anyway? But if you are advancing the kingdom, if you're doing things, if this is your outlook, if this is your attitude, if this is how you're living, then be prepared and be alert. Because he's a hunter anyway. But he will definitely set his sights on you. You will definitely be in his crosshairs if this is the type of lifestyle that you're living. And he will try to take you out. And we need to be aware of that. Satan will target us. He will hunt us. He is a roaring lion, as Peter says. And he hunts strategically. Paul said we need to be prepared for his schemes. He hunts strategically to deceive and destroy. And so we must be armed. And we did kind of a preacher three last week. We need to be armed. We need to stand strong. And then we need to be alert. So we need to be armed. And that just basically means by repetitious dependence on God. That's how you arm yourself. If you look at every piece of the armor of God, every piece is talking about a repetitious dependence on God. So you want to arm yourself? Repetitiously be dependent on God. Consistently depend on God. We need to stand strong. We need to dial into that resolve and that determination that it takes to resist, to overcome, and to stand victorious. Standing uncompromising. Standing unapologetically. Standing unwaveringly. Standing and not being ashamed of who we call our Lord and our God. That's how we stand, and we must be alert. Not just of the enemy and his activity, but of how we respond and how we react to the situations we're in, whether they're caused by the enemy or they're just caused by natural occurrences. We need to be alert to how we are going to respond. People are always watching, and so we need to always be prayerful. And we need to always watch our integrity. And so all that funnels down here to where we are. That as Christians, we need to be climate changers. And those are the notes we're going to be taking today to build on all of that. We need to be climate changers at our place of work. We need to be a climate changer at our school. When we talked about the family, we talked about how the husband and the wife, how that's the job of the husband and the wife in the family, is to set the climate of the family, to set the temperature. If you're not happy with the church or with your home climate, it's up to you to get together and to change that. And then ultimately, as Walt was sharing about the husband and wife, ultimately in that passage in Ephesians 5, the husband is the spiritual leader of the family. He has to make sure that that climate is going to get set, and then as a team, they make it happen together. And that's the way it works. That's it, the family. Now, in our place of work or our school, we're not set up. You know, you don't apply for the chaplain position at your place of work. You know, unless you work at a hospital, then maybe that's there, but that's even different still. But that's not a position at work. It's not a position at school. And so you don't have this clearly defined role as Ephesians 5 lays out for husbands and wives. But we do have a very clearly defined role of us as Christians and what we should be doing. That we should be in a position of changing the climate, even if we're not in a position in the company or a position in the school to change the climate. Wherever you are in the pecking order, as they say, you should be a climate changer at work, at school. Why? Because you belong to God. Because you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Because you are a letter of Christ, a walking resume of God. You are a captive of Christ. Every bit of that should be changing the climate of what happens around you. You should operate differently, and it should be very noticeable to those around you. And it should affect the environment around you. I think it was second service when we had John Ombre. I don't think he, Amstra, I think. Was it first service? He didn't tell you guys about his grandma, his Dutch grandma? No, okay. He made me very scared. So second service, he talked about his, I think it was his grandma, that name is Dutch, and he said it's his grandmother, who he said still wears wooden Dutch shoes, would tell you that it's pronounced Amstra. So I tried to work on getting that better. But second service, he was talking, we were talking about witnessing, and the conversations went, it was the same questions, but of course in an interview type thing, you're going to have different conversation come out of each time that you have that interview. And so in second service, he had shared that, he said, when you're at school and you're just living, you know, differently, you operate differently, he used a different word there, but when you're doing things differently, people will notice and they'll ask questions. And I stopped him right there, and I looked at the church and said, how many times have you guys heard me say that? And here you have someone completely unscripted saying the exact same thing. And from a secular perspective, that when people see that you're living differently, when people see that there's something different in your life, they will ask questions. They will come to you. And sometimes it'll just be out of curiosity. Sometimes it'll be in a time of need when they realize, I need somebody, and that guy's got it together, or that girl's got it together. And it's because of our dependence on God. So we should be noticeably different, and it should affect our environment around us. Let's write this down. This is a truth that's very potent. My sense of identity will shape my attitude and behavior. And this is something that I've noticed, and just through observing just basic psychology, the way people think and the way they act, whatever you allow to define your identity, that will shape your attitude and your behavior. And people are so hungry nowadays to find out who I am. I mean, it's kind of been a catchphrase for a long time. You know, who am I? Who am I really inside? You know, and there's books and books about that, and just all sorts of different people get, they get rich off of seminars of helping people to find out who they are. And you go to a psychologist, and that's part of what they get to. And I've been that route myself. So it's an important question to ask. Who am I? And sometimes you'll see people identifying themselves by the people they hang out with. How many of you guys remember The Outsiders? Come on, the book, the play. You guys, okay, I thought this group especially would remember that. I remember the Greases and the Socias. They identified with the people. You know, we all experience that in school. You know, I don't think it's changed much through the times. You've got the jocks and you've got the nerds, right? That's kind of always been the case there. And so people associate with the people they hang out with, the people they surround themselves with, and they gain a sense of identity from that. And that shapes their attitude. That shapes their behavior. Sometimes people will define their attitude by what they do for a living. If you meet someone brand new, That's one of the first questions that comes up, isn't it? So what do you do for a living? Really what we're asking is, give me a little piece of what you identify with. Give me a piece of the identity that you connect yourself with. You know, if you shake someone's hand and you say, well, what do you do for a living? They say, well, I'm a garbage collector. Your first thought might be, I sure hope they wash their hands. But if they say, I'm a garbage collector, or you shake their hand and they say they're a lawyer. And in the back of your head, you're thinking, man, I hope I didn't just make a deal with this guy. So, but either way, when you shake their hands and they tell you, they're one of these, you immediately get a completely different image of the identity of that person just based on what they do. And we do that. We gain our identity by the work that we do, by the work that we associate with. That we look at other people that way. We think, well, this is how they're going to act, or this is what they're going to be thinking about. This is what their motivation is going to be if this is what they do for a living. Sometimes we gain our identity from an activity or a hobby or a sport that we're involved in. Someone who's really into scrapbooking, or someone who is a hockey player. You know, we'd shake their hand and find out that they're into that. And we get two completely different ideas of their identity just based on what they're identified with as far as just a hobby. And if you found a hockey player who was into scrapbooking, you might be a little bit confused. And you might be, okay. Because it's conflicting identities in your head. We gain our identity from so many different things and places. And it's a big question. It's a hot topic. Who am I? This quest for personal identity, to find our center, to find out what we are at our core. And we use all sorts of tools to try and uncover this question, who am I? But for a Christian, we have a different source of our identity. As a Christian, let's write this down. As a Christian, my identity is not a question of who I am, but rather whose I am. Our identity belongs and who we belong to. That's where we find our identity. It's not so much a question of who I am, it's whose I am. And that alone should affect our total attitude. Not just a compartment of who we are, but all of who we are. About how we think about ourselves, about how we look at other people, of how we understand the world around us. Being a child of God, belonging to Him, that alone should affect all of our behavior, not just some, not compartmentalized, but all of our behavior. And there are so many different Bible passages that talk about our identity that we have in Christ by belonging to God. One of those passages is Ephesians chapter 1. I love this passage. We'll take some quick notes here, and then I want to be able to apply those. I wanted us to be able to tie the whole series together, so I wanted to spend some time on that earlier. So Paul opens his letter up and he starts talking about identity, because Paul understands that their behavior and their attitude is going to be directly connected to their identity. And so he wants to remind them, here's who you are because here's whose you are. So he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints. So there he is right there. Here's your identity. To the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us, everyone say chose. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. We would be holy and blameless before Him. There are a ton of different notes I could take through this, but the application we're going to get to, we're just going to take some very simple notes, and what we're going to do is we're going to walk down the left side of your bulletin, and then we're going to worry about the right side in a little bit. So we're just going to go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, right down the side there. So the first one here is, I was chosen to be pure. We were chosen to be pure. That was God's choice for us. He chose us before the creation of the world to be pure and blameless, to be blameless, to be pure. I was chosen to be pure. And I want to be flying through this so we can get to the application section. He continues, he says, in love, He predestined us to be to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. So it's God's will. God willed that this would happen. According to the kind intention of His will, to the praise and glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. It was God's will that we would become His child. So this is potent. God wanted me. God wanted me. Let's write that down. That's an important part of our identity. This is who I am, belong to God because he wanted me. There are days I don't want myself. And God wanted me. And that doesn't change. That doesn't fluctuate with my decisions. I know there are times when I make him proud, and there are times when I frustrate him, I know. But it doesn't change the fact that he wanted me. He chose us before the creation to be pure, and he wanted me. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Write that down. I have been redeemed by Jesus' sacrifice. To be redeemed means that we have been bought back, and that came at a price. And it was Jesus' sacrifice that made that possible. We're going to be coming back to that word, focusing on that word, as we go back through this list. So I've been redeemed by Jesus' sacrifice. As we continue in the second half of verse 7, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. I love that word. It's such a descriptive word of how God has just shared his grace with us. Just lavished. I love that. Just say that, lavished. It just feels good coming out, doesn't it? Lavished. Lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. So let's write this down. God lavished on me the riches of his grace. You know, talking about identifying with different groups, I sometimes identify with the geek group. So I just get this mental image there of just like this dragon's lair, you know, of the medieval, you know, folklore, fairy tale stuff. And you know, they always have just mounds and mounds of treasure. I'm thinking like in The Hobbit, if you guys saw The Hobbit, the movie recently based on Tolkien's, you got it. That's a great movie. But there's just a dragon, and he lives on this mound of gold and treasure. And I just picture that just being poured on us in the form of God's grace. And that's my understanding of that word, lavished. The riches of his grace. Gotta keep reading. 9, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him with a view to a full administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view of the redemption of God's own possession. All that's just there are just gobs of notes that I could pull from that. But the one thing I want to come down to is all this that God has done for us. And here's how we respond to this: to the praise of his glory. All this that he's done for us when we praise him, that's part of our identity. Let's write that down. I am thankful and praise God for what he has done for me. I am thankful and I praise God for what he has done for me. So these are pieces of our identity we got from Ephesians chapter 1. Just, and as I said, there are a ton of other notes in this that I could have grabbed, and I really wanted to read the latter part of the chapter. Please go and read the whole chapter later today, because there's a whole thing, Open the Eyes of My Heart, that song, you know, it's just connected. That's where that song finds its basis, is the end of that chapter. Great, great chapter. Let's look at the application of this. You kind of have a little chart there in front of you. And so we've kind of got what I've learned. Here's what I've learned about who I am, because who I belong to, whose I am. And so this is what we've learned from that. Very simple notes, things that you guys are hopefully just being reminded of. Maybe nothing new here. But then the application of this is, so what do I do? If this is my identity, what do I do? So if I was chosen to be pure, then what can I do to be a climate changer at work? What can I do to be a climate changer at school? Well, you can encourage good choices for others. That's what you can do. You were made. You were chosen to be pure. You can't affect, you can't make their decisions for them. If they want to give their life to God and understand that they were chosen to be pure also, that's up to them. But what you can do to be a climate changer at work, instead of going to work, oh, I've got to go to work again, go there and think, I'm going to change the climate. I'm going to change things here. And don't think human-wise, think God-sized. And think, you know what, one way I can do this is I can encourage people around me to make the good choice. You can do that. That's not difficult. If someone's coming to you, a coworker or someone at school, and they're saying, you know what, I've got this and I've got this and I'm not so sure, then immediately you go and you know, I've been chosen to be pure. And you say this to yourself, this is your identity. I've been chosen to be pure. This person has opened a window and a door for me to help them to discover what purity is in their life, at least through one choice. And you encourage them to make the right choice. So in that, so what I do, and this is what I be, and I know it's a strange way of grabbing that word, and I grab that from when God talks about I be, and that's Old Testament, I don't have time to get into that. But the idea is that we exist. God has always existed, and he's always in a state of existence, and he's given to us, we are an eternal existence once we're part of the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is here, and the kingdom of heaven is forever for us. So we exist, and we be. And so here's what I be in that situation is I be influential. And that is awful grammar, but I hope you get where I'm coming from. So be influential. Be influential with those around you. You're made to be pure. Make a difference. Make a difference by encouraging others to make the right choice. You're surrounded by people making choices day in and day out. Just keep your ears open. Listen when people bring things to you, when they ask questions and perk up and say, this is an opportunity. Don't avoid that opportunity. Jump in there. Be influential. God wanted me. It was God's will that I was chosen by him. God wanted me. That brings a feeling of value. And so we should share that value with other people. It's kind of interesting. We continued our staycation. We kind of spread it out over different things. So Friday, we went up to, what was it? It used to be called Cocoa Keys, maybe. It's an indoor water park up there on the north side. So we went up there, we were riding some slides, and I'm walking up the stairs again, like however many flights of stairs. And I was walking up with Isaiah, my oldest, and he just, out of nowhere, so Dad, what's going on? I mean, we've been at the park for hours, and we've been riding the slides, and I was like, we live together, you kind of know, you know, I didn't know where he was going with that. But there was enough of a quick pause on my part while I was thinking. He said, well, what are you preaching on Sunday? And we've had the kids in service for almost a month. It was 2 weeks at the end of July and 2 weeks in August that they were up in the service. So he was listening to the sermons and being up here, and then they get a chance to go back downstairs now and be with their group. But it was something that was a thought of his. I think just thinking, well, I'm not going to be up there this Sunday. What are you talking about? What are you preaching on? And I told him about this. I said, well, we're going to be talking about who we are in Christ and our identity that we have there, and then how that should impact and affect people at our work and our school. And that if we feel value from God, that should be something we share. And somewhere in there, I didn't get a chance to really finish that. I said, you know, I think I started going down the list on the left side of your thing. You know, if we're made to be pure, or we're given value by God because God wants us, or we're to be thankful. And he said, then we should treat other people that way. And I said, that's exactly what I'm. And so I'm thinking, man, he could have done this. And he said something about, see, we do have the same brain. It was just a nice little moment there. But he gets that understanding, and I hope we all do get this understanding that we've been wanted by God. We get a sense of value there. Why do we keep that to ourselves? You can be a climate changer at work. Take that to other people. Let them feel valuable. How often do we devalue people in our head? And it comes out eventually. It either comes out through words or it comes out through body language, how we treat them. And we just, oh, I got to work with this person again. I got to see this person again. I got to be around this person again. They're an idiot. They make these stupid decisions. We're devaluing them in our head. What does God think about you? He wants you. We should take that value that we get from God and give it to other people. Sooner or later, they're going to realize that value is coming from God and not you. But they're not going to see that if all they get from you is to be devalued. So take that same sense of value and share it with other people and be uplifting with your life. If you're uplifting, I'm just going to write that down. Be uplifting. If that's who you are, people are going to want to be around you. They're going to smell the aroma of Christ because you're taking value to them. And it's value that God has showed you that you have because of his attitude towards you. And you can show that same value to other people. We've been redeemed by Jesus' sacrifice. And that redemption came through work. It came through sacrifice. So what do we do about that? How do we reflect that in our life? Well, we go the extra mile. Sometimes that's not easy to do at work or at school. What do I be? I be helpful. Be helpful. Just be helpful. These are so very simple. But we need to be reminded of these things, because these are things that we throw aside, that we have this compartment of work or this compartment of school, and we say, okay, well, I really don't feel like being helpful today, or I'm just going to do what I need to do, and that's all. Listen, you are a letter from Christ for people to read. Don't neglect the 8 hours, 10 hours, however long you spend with those people at work or those people at school. It's a mission field. And today, as we close up this series, these are so very simple things that you can do to be a climate changer at work. Just be helpful. Just be helpful. People will notice that. Why are we helpful? Because we know that we have been redeemed by the sacrifice of Jesus. And if he's going to go the extra mile for me, I can go the extra mile for other people. And we should. We should be a climate changer just by being helpful. God lavished on me the riches of his grace. So what do? I need to pour out grace on those around us, around me. We do. I understand some of you guys are in positions of management or supervision, and you have to make sure things get done right. And I like it when things are done right. That doesn't mean that you just let everything slide and everybody gets a participation, trophy. You still need to do your job, but there's still an amount of grace that you can give to people. And there's a balance of that. Jesus operated in grace and truth, and he was perfect in that. Look to his example of how to operate in those too. But just in our notes, as we're looking at Ephesians today, I've received grace from God. I should be giving grace to other people. And that's a very simple thing to do. And that's what that really comes down to, the center, the core of who I am because of whose I am, is that means that I be humble. That we be humble. Because, man, I know I make mistakes. Well, it takes us, that quickly takes us to ground zero at the foot of the cross. I make plenty of mistakes myself. I need to make sure that as I'm correcting this person or helping this person or going to them and saying, hey, this isn't quite right, we need to do something differently. When you carry that attitude of grace with you, this needs to be changed, but it's a different attitude when you come with grace than when you come with, wrath. God shared grace on us. He lavished the riches of his grace on us. So we should be humble and we should pour out that grace on others. And finally, I'm thankful and praise God for what he has done for me. As Christians of all people, we should recognize the benefit of gratefulness both ways. God wants it. He wants us to be thankful. He wants us to worship him. We understand that there's some benefit there, that we were created to worship him. There's a benefit from us to be thankful. It changes our attitude. It adjusts who we are. So why just have that at church? Why just have that in this compartment? Maybe in the compartment at home. Why not have that in your work compartment or your school compartment? And go to work and school and take this same understanding of how potent thankfulness and how potent gratefulness can be, and just go and be thankful. Just go, be thankful. That's our B on that one. Be thankful. Thank people around you. Some of us, we get to this mentality, well, they did their job, why should I thank them? Because we understand the importance of being thankful, of being grateful. And it also affects your attitude. If your attitude is, well, they did their job. But if you're thanking them, you're saying, I'm grateful that you did your job. I thank you for doing this, or thank you for doing such a great job, or thank you for doing that. That changes your attitude, and you're grateful for what they do. You're grateful for who you work with. You're grateful for the things there. And that changes you and how you think about them, but it also changes the climate at work. You know how good it feels to have someone give you attaboy or attagirl. Thanks so much for doing this. Or thanks for doing it. That doesn't take much at all. So take that attitude with you to work. Be a climate changer. Be a climate changer.